Hi everyone, how are you doing? My name is Etienne, like you've heard. Thanks for that introduction, Johan. No pressure. The title of my sermon tonight is Going the Distance, and it's about a biblical approach to long-term financial planning. No, it's not. Relax. saw some people nodding off just now as I said that. No, I won't do that to you. My first two sermons were about biblical stewardship, actually, and I did see some people nodding off then, I think, so I thought I'd branch out a bit. I want to give you a bit of background on me first, so you can go to the next slide. That's me in a nutshell. Born September 1977, born again December 1998, member of Shofar since 2003. I've worked at the company where I'm currently at since January 2004. I've been married since December 2008. I've been a father since May 2011 and doubly so again this year in June. So basically, I've been alive 37 years. I've been following Jesus for 16 years. I've been a member of this church for 11 years, at my same company for 10 years, married for 6 years, been a dad for 3.5 years. So why am I telling you all this? Not because I like talking about me, I don't. The reason I'm telling you this is, in all this time I've spent living, being a Christian, being working where I'm working, being a member of this church, being married, being a dad, I've spent enough time in all those areas to start to get some perspective on things. Now, before you, I know it's a bit arrogant to preach this at 37, so let me just clarify. I've started to get some perspective. I know I still have a lot to learn. I'm not standing here like some wise old man telling you how it is. Back in my day, we used to... I'm not doing that. I realize I still have a lot to learn, but I thought that's the message God gave me to share today. And like I say, I'm in the beginning of this phase. If I go a bit slowly today, it's because I, for some reason, printed my notes in the smallest possible font. And... Also, I have this habit of really rushing through things, so I'm going to try and take my time on each point and not have to go back and confuse you. Okay, so now I've lost myself already. So what's the sermon about? What I want to bring, the message I want to bring across is, in this time of my life, it's not that my life has been so great or has been such a big example, but I've learned in this life, I've seen God's faithfulness in this life. The things that he writes about in the Bible, I've seen in my life. I've had spent enough time to see that come to fruition in my life. And that's what I want to show you through what I've learned. Not my life, but God's faithfulness in my life. So if you can go on to the next slide. There, I'm an accountant. I'm just putting it out there. I got that from Google. I did my own graph in Excel. Like, beautifully spent an hour on it, and then I left that slide on my, like, work computer, and then completely had to just Google this quickly in 5 minutes before church. So this will have to do, I'm afraid. I don't know what this is a graph of, but that's not the point. It has enough ups and downs to bring the message across. And that's the point I want to make. You know, in life, the graph of life is not like a smooth, flat, going straight up line. That's what life looks like. You've got ups and downs, highs and lows, peaks and troughs. That's the reality of what life looks like. The problem is if you get too focused on the peaks and the troughs, you can get lost in them. And the important thing is to step back a bit and to look at the general trend of the graph. And that's the way it is in life as well. You know, you can't get bogged down in the highs and lows of your life. You've got to see where are you going. What's the trend of your life? The company I work for is we build and sell greenhouses, and we, since 2005, we became part of like this big international corporate group, and they've got a manager like over the African companies, and in the 9 years that we've been part of this group, we've had 7 different managers over us, so it's interesting. Basically means once every 1.5 years, you've got to explain to a new manager exactly what your company is about. And that happened recently. So we had a visit from this manager. And for part of preparation, I had to do like a whole bunch of slides with graphs. So I spent a lot of time making graphs the last few weeks. That's why I'm got the graph up there. And initially, the idea is I must give them just a picture of how the company is doing, where are we going. Initially, I did a graph of the last 3 or 4 years, and it didn't look so good. And I thought, okay, yes, if I show this to the people, they're gonna be not too happy with us. So I took it back a bit. I started when the company was incorporated in 2000, and I did a graph of our results from then. And if you look at the results from then, it goes up. And it's gone a little bit down the last few years, or flattened out. But generally, the trend is up. So the point there is, you know, if they were to come in and just look at the last 3 years, they wouldn't get the whole picture of where the company is going. So I had to take it back further to show them this is actually where the company is going. I almost got sidetracked there about graphs and ups and downs, but let's not do it. So excuse me, I just want to get this water. I enjoyed the worship too much. My throat's a bit dry. And I've experienced those ups and downs in our company, having been there for 10 years. You know, I've had times when I wanted to leave there, but I stuck through it, not because I'm a sucker for punishment, but because I believe God put me there, obviously, and I didn't feel like it's my time to go yet. Now, one of the other managers who came along for this visit had an interview with our sales and marketing manager, who's been there for 18 years. So he's been there since before the company was incorporated as a company, basically, back when it was still on our owner's farms. And she, on the other hand, has been with the group for 3 years, and she literally couldn't fathom that he's been at one job for 18 years. And it shows a bit about the worldly thinking, where it's a climbing the ladder, next 2-3 years, max at one job, you move on, as opposed to having a long-term vision and believing in a company. Now, before I go further, it doesn't mean that if you have to stay at a company for 10 years, you're not allowed to move 2-3 years. If God tells you to move, move. If God tells you to stay at a company for the rest of your life, stay at that company. If God tells you to move after 3 months, move after 3 months. That's not the point I'm trying to make. I'm trying to bring the contrast of long-term thinking and short-term thinking. I promise I'll sleep with the company stuff soon. I'll be moving on. I see some people are falling asleep. One of the things corporate knee-jerk reaction to not doing so well is they want you to cut costs. So the way our company is set up is basically salaries. It's mostly people. We don't have a lot of other big costs. So the first thing I want to do is to see who can we fire, which people can we let go. Okay, so let's roll with that for a bit. Let's say we let go of one of our engineers, one of our salesmen. Now, our company as it is now is set up to do a lot of big projects. We're geared, we're ready to do lots of big greenhouse projects and do them well. So let's get rid of one salesman and one engineer. And it's going to make our results look, okay, better short-term. But then next year, let's say we start getting these big deals and start getting these big projects. All of a sudden, you're short one engineer, you're short one salesman. And now you have to get a new engineer and salesman who don't know the company at all. And you've just let two people who spent 3 years learning what your company's about walk out the door. The point being is sometimes you make short-term decisions based on what you see short-term. And you shoot yourself in the knee for long-term, what's good for you in the long-term. That's why it's important to have perspective in the moment to make a decision based on where you're going long-term, not necessarily on what's happening right now. And I promise I'm now done with the company and the financials and all those things, so we can move on from there, thankfully. You can stay on the graph, though. We're going to stay on the graph quite a bit. But you can go back. Thanks. I only have, like, 4 slides, I think, so I'm afraid you're going to get bored of that one pretty soon. Obviously, the whole things of ups and downs also applies to our walk with God. And that has been my experience. You know, I've had ups and downs in my walk with God. I've had times when it's been great, times when it hasn't been that great. But I've kept following God. By the grace of God, I've kept following Him, and I've kept pushing through the times where it wasn't so great. And, and it's not just my life. You see that in the Bible as well. You know, you've got David, King David, who was started off like pretty humbly as a shepherd. Then he was anointed to be king of Israel. He had this great, amazing victory over Goliath, you know, the big dude. And shortly afterwards, he was pursued by King Saul, where he had to hide in caves and feared for his life, spend his days with a bunch of rejects from the society, basically. From there to being to actually coming into his kingdom, to becoming king, to being one of the most amazing kings the world has ever seen. And again, from there to falling into sin, to by committing adultery, murder, to being pursued by one of his own sons who wanted to take the kingdom from him, to being restored to God. I mean, you know, I've had some ups and downs in my life, but nothing like that. So we see this amazing up and down pattern in David's life, but through it all, he remains faithful to God. You know, if you read through the Psalms, there are these Psalms where he just praises God, and then there are these Psalms where he asks God, where is he? You know, why have you forsaken me? But through all that, we see David never ever departs from God. He doesn't get thrown by highs and lows in his life. He just keeps going. And the Bible says of David that he's a man after God's own heart. So the trick is, I've learned, not to get complacent in the highs, and not overreact to the troughs. It's because if you get complacent in the good times, that's when you set yourself up for a fall. One of my weaknesses, many, but one of them is, you know, I easily seek God when times are tough. But when times are easy, you know, I sometimes relax a bit. Maybe I don't seek God as much. And it's a bit of a maturing process that I'm still going through, because you see that in children as well. If they want something, they're more likely to come to you. But I'm getting there, so luckily God is patient with me. And the Bible says, be careful how you think you stand, lest you fall. And that should be pride, and not price comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. It's a typo. So we see that with David as well. You know, his biggest fall came when he was at his highest height. And why did that happen? Scripture says, in the time when the kings go out for battle, he was at home, walking around on the roof of his palace. Where should he have been? Going out for battle with his army. That's where he should have been. But he became complacent, he became relaxed in where he was. And because of that, that led indirectly to his fall. So it's important for us, you know, enjoy the good times. I'm not saying be all afraid now because times are going well and I'm going to crash soon. Just remember to keep pursuing God and don't relax in terms of seeking God in the good times. Don't overreact to the tough times. You know, we are meant to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible doesn't say, yeah, though I pitch my tent in the valley of the shadow of death. We're meant to keep going. The worst thing you can do is through tough times, sit down and say, oh, this is terrible. I don't know what's happening. My life is so bad. You know, keep going. And remember, God is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And the good thing about going through tough times is that you gain the experience of having been through tough times and having gone through it. And just knowing that God is faithful to be with you in all those tough times and to bring you through it. And that's my experience. You know, in all the tough times I've had, I've always come through it, and God has always been with me. That doesn't make the tough times any nicer, but it's good to know that God is with you through it all. If I can use a current example, is crying babies, which we have a lot of experience of. And in the moment, you can easily get like, oh no, this is terrible. And you do get like that, ask Susan. But then I try to stop myself and think back, you know. I try to put it in perspective. Sure, they cry a bit now, but there was a time like two months ago, I can't remember, when literally the only way they would fall asleep is for Susan to get into bed with them and to stick a pinky into each of their mouths. Otherwise, they wouldn't sleep. So that doesn't make the crying now nice, but if you think back, it's a lot better than what it was. And if you look forward, we know we're going to go through it. We've been through this with Ethan, although he wasn't as high maintenance, but being a boy, he's a little high maintenance. So we know we've been through it, and we know what's on the other end as well. So when you go through tough times, you know, just look back at the tough times you've been through before. Look where you've come from and look forward to where you're going. And most importantly, do not ever stop going. That's the important thing, is keep going. Don't get freaked out by your failures. You know, God, before he called David, he knew what David would do. He knows everything. Before he saved you and me, he knew every big stupid thing you would ever do. And it's not like when you do something stupid, God goes, oh, I surely shouldn't have saved that one. Oh, no. He knew about it up front. So don't get freaked out by your failures. You're going to fail. Learn from it. Move on. You are not your failures. Your failures do not define you. God defines you. God defines who you are, whose you are. You are God's. You're gonna keep falling, but you know, try to fall less. Try to fall less hard. Try to get up more quickly. But don't get thrown by your failures. Where was I? That's one thing I've learned about myself is I'm stubborn. I am, sorry. But that's how God made me, and I've resolved in my heart, if I keep, doesn't matter how many times I fall, I will keep getting up. If that means I stumble all the way into heaven, so be it. Obviously, that's not the way to go. That's not my plan, to stumble all the way to heaven. But if I have to, I will. Obviously, we're meant to overcome, to go from strength to strength, from glory to glory. But that's what I've resolved in my heart. If that's what it takes to get into heaven, if I fall all the way, I'll get up all the way as well. I've also learned that it's not bad to be stubborn. You must just learn to use your stubbornness for your powers of stubbornness for good and not for evil. Don't overreact if you haven't reached your goals yet, or if you haven't accomplished as much yet as you wanted to. And we often do that by comparing to other people. You know, Johan is so awesome, and he's not even 30 yet. Are you? You're just 30. Okay. And, you know, we often compare ourselves to other people, and we think, you know, he's there in his life, but I'm only here. And yeah, don't do that. You know, if you look at Moses, for instance, he spent the first 40 years of his life living in luxury while his fellow Israelites were being oppressed. Then he killed someone, murdered someone, spent the next 40 years hiding in the desert. He was, I believe, 80 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So, and from there, he did amazing things. He's called a friend of God. One of the most beautiful scriptures for me is when he dies, God himself buries Moses. I don't know if you knew that. Nobody knows where he's buried. Nobody buried him. God himself buried Moses. It's a very beautiful scripture for me. In the New Testament, we see in Gethsemane, Moses comes down and ministers to Jesus. And this, I mean, Moses is one of the most amazing friends of God that ever lived. But how would we have judged him if we came across him at age 60, hiding in the desert from Pharaoh, a murderer? You know, how would we judge him? I mean, think about it. How do we judge people who are 20 years old who we come across and they haven't done anything, they're living in sin? The point is, God knows our end. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So, you know, if you haven't accomplished all that much, relax. Your life isn't over yet. You still have a lot of time left to do the things that God's called you to do. Just keep seeking him. Now, again, I'm not saying go and murder somebody and start at 80. The point is, I'm not saying you have to wait that long. I'm not saying don't get freaked out if you haven't done it all yet. And I've lost my place. Here we go. Job. Job is also a good example. You know, the book of Job deals with a really tough time that he's gone through. I mean, if you read it, it's really a big trial that he's gone through. But what we forget is the beginning and the end of Job. The beginning of Job, up to that point, he has the most blessed life. He's called a great man of his time. Then he goes through this really tough time. And I don't want to trivialize it as a really tough time. But it's a relatively short time, actually. It's not that long. And after that, God restores to him doubly what he's lost. So if I actually had done a graph of Job's life, but that was my other slides. But if you had to try to draw a graph of his life, it would go like this, dip, up twice as high, and on there. So the big picture is he has this amazing life. He has this one dip. And again, I'm not trivializing it. I'm just want to put it in perspective. It's a look at the big picture, not the moment. You can go on to the next slide. Walking with Jesus is not a conversion, it's a relationship. It's not about being converted that makes you Christian. It's following, having a relationship with Jesus that makes you a Christian. That's the same way in life. You know, Susan and I got married in 2008. We had a great wedding, a nice party. But that was just the beginning of it. That's not our marriage. That's the beginning of our marriage. And it's been a great, interesting up and down journey since then. But it's much better than the, you know, it's a bit of a, it feels like an emotional high on the day, but it just gets better from there. And it's not about that wedding day. And please, if you're getting married, don't stress about the wedding day. It's not what it's about. Enjoy it. It's nice, but it's about what comes afterwards. That's what's important. The thing about romantic comedies is you have this movie, and the whole movie deals with the guy getting the girl. And it normally ends with this big public kiss, often with applause, and then you get the credits. But that's not what life is like. And often when you have a sequel to something like that where the guy gets the girl, often in the sequel you'll find the guy and the girl are broken up and the guy gets another girl because Hollywood doesn't know how to do life, how to do a relationship. So what I like about the movie Marley and Me, have you seen it? Who's seen it? Most people, I guess so. What I like about that movie is it starts with the couple getting together, and then it follows their life through the ups and downs they have. The main character has like a tough time at work, he's frustrated, then he finally finds the job he wants. They go through a tough time in their marriage. There's one scene, if I remember correctly, where he comes home from work, he parks outside the house, he doesn't want to go inside the house because it's just too much for him, screaming kids. But then it goes on from there, and what I enjoyed about that movie is just the sense of peace of going through the movie, going through the tough times, but seeing it turns out all right at the end. So, spoilers, as a Christian, it turns out all right in the end. We go to heaven. So whatever tough times we go through, it's worth it. If I've got my Bible correctly, and maybe Esty will help me. But the scripture says that the current tribulations we go through doesn't compare to the glory we will receive in heaven. So, yeah, again, it's about the big picture and finding where I am in my notes. Oh, yes. One more thing about good times and bad times in marriage. On your wedding day, you say you will be with each other through good times and bad times. And that's what, it's important that we understand what bad times mean, not just in marriage, but also in our walk with God. For me, bad times means if I wake up one morning and look at Susan and I don't feel any love for her at all, then I will still choose to love her. That's what bad times mean for me. Now, we've never come close to that. I trust by the grace of God, we're decent enough stewards of our marriage that we won't get close to that. But that's rock bottom. That's what it means for me. And it's the same with God. You know, I've prayed prayers to God this year even, where I said to him, God, I don't feel like seeking you right now. I honestly don't feel like seeking you, but I choose to seek you, and I ask you to come turn my heart. And the point is, you mustn't let your emotions drive you in your relationship with people or with God. Emotions are important. It's a good indicator of where you are. You must pay attention to your emotions, but you don't let your emotions lead your commitment. Your commitment leads your emotions. That's the important thing. That's in marriage as well. You know, I trust we'll never get there, but my commitment will lead my emotions if I ever get to that point. And that's why I know I'll get through it. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. So rather trust God than your heart. Trust the word of God rather than your emotions. So I just want to make sure I didn't miss anything here. I'm really must print bigger notes next time. One thing I've wrestled with is works and grace in my relationship with God. You know, the Bible said we're saved by grace, but still says you must seek God, pursue God. And I struggled a bit. If I'm seeking God and I'm working to see him, isn't that falling back into works? and falling away from grace. On the other hand, you can't just sit back and say, God does it all, it's all grace. So how I understand it is, where the works come in is you work on your relationship. For a relationship to be successful, you need to work on it. We're not saved because of that work, but if that relationship's important to you, you work on it. You know, marriage, you need to work on it. It doesn't just happen. You can be great roommates without working on it, but for a marriage to work, you have to work on it. And it's a little bit awkward if you have to work through it. I mean, we went through a time quite a while back, when before the twins came, and this is just our weakness, I'm not condemning anyone. We had full package DSTV, and we spent a lot of time watching TV, and we realized actually our marriage went backwards. So we cut it completely, cold turkey, and and then started working on our marriage. And again, it wasn't like down in the dumps. It's a little bit stale. And it's a little bit awkward when you have to work through it, when you sit down and have to start talking again. It's like, so. How was your day? Oh, nice. It takes work. That's what I'm saying. You know, and if we had worldly thinking in that stage and said, doesn't feel that exciting anymore, let's call it quits. Let's go look for something more exciting. We'd miss out on a great marriage because it was a short time and it got better and it keeps getting better. And it's better now than it was when we got married 6 years ago. Yes, thank you. The point is, a marriage is worth fighting for. It's worth working for. Your relationship with God is worth fighting for. It's worth working for. So don't give up if it's not going that great, you know? I think it's Peter who said, Jesus, I think it's when he told his wider group that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to follow me, and a whole bunch of disciples left him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you also going to leave me? And one of them, I think Peter, said to him, no, Lord, you hold the words of truth and life. And that's my feeling as well, you know? It doesn't matter what happens in my relationship with God. Where else am I going to go? Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you hit a bad patch in your relationship with God, where else are you going to go? He alone holds the words of truth and life. Okay, let's move on. I think I'm going to preach the sermon in record time anyway, so all of you can make it to the carols by candlelight. Running the race, Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now, the thing about a race is, it's not important how you start it, it's how you finish it. All these like big marathons, to my knowledge, they don't print a list of people who started the race at the end of it. They print a list of people who finished the race. And again, two people in Scripture make a good example of this for me. You know, King Saul started off like a house on fire. He was prophesying with the prophets. He had great victories. And then he completely fell away. He actually reached a point where God sent an evil spirit to him, to torment him. Something like that, sorry. But point is, he started really well, but it didn't end very well. He ended up pursuing David, really falling off the wagon. On the other hand, again, you have Moses, we discussed earlier. You know, if you looked at the beginning of his life, didn't look there was going to be much happening there, but he ended up a friend of God. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment. Scripture, now, talk about people falling away and departing from the faith. Even the songs we sang, it says, to the heart that endures. So what does that mean? And, you know, what does that mean about whether or not you can lose your salvation? Yikes. Quiet all of a sudden. In my preparation for the sermon, I almost got completely derailed by this. And I think it's easy to get derailed by this. There are a lot of scriptures that seem to indicate that it's possible to lose your salvation. Others seem to indicate that it's not possible. To be honest, I can't give you a doctrinal, like, explain exactly in scriptures what the right answer is. Personally, I believe it is possible to lose your salvation, but it's not like losing your keys. Like, we wake up one morning and where's my salvation? So for me, it's something, why I want to talk about this is something that I had fear about at some stage in my life. Because you know, the Bible says, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm fine with that scripture. What worried me was me leaving and forsaking Jesus. And I guess what I'm getting at here is, what brought me peace in the end is that I stopped looking towards myself and I started looking towards Jesus. And I prayed to him, said to him, Lord, give me the grace to pursue you until the end, to have the ability to follow you to the end. Let me just gather my thoughts again. Yeah, so how I understand personally losing a salvation to be, it's when you willfully, deliberately reject Jesus and you have your conscience completely seared. So if there are people out there that have a fear like this, the very fact that you worry about losing your salvation means you haven't. So please don't worry. That's what I want to tell you. And turn to stop looking at yourself and start looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because he's the one who's able to present you blameless at the end of time. The point is not whether or not you're able to lose your salvation. The point is you just never get close to that point even. It's like divorce. I've resolved them out. I will never, ever divorce. But why even get close to the point where it's possible to divorce? Just keep seeking Jesus. Keep following him. Keep working in your marriage. It's a bit like a cliff, you know. Again, it's a bit doctrinally not clear. You're not sure if the cliff face is 2 meters or 100 meters. The point is, don't even go close to it. Just stay close to God. Don't go close to that place where you start getting worried about losing your salvation. So how do you sear your conscience? How do you get to that point? By hardening your hearts. Hebrews 3 verse 15 says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Then when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled. We harden our hearts when we continue in deliberate, willful sin. So again, all of us sin. That's a given. I don't have to. Everyone here sins, even Rainer, believe it or not. He's not going to let me preach again after tonight. But maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with sin. So here's the good news: the fact that you're struggling with it, it means you haven't given in to it. And I'm not saying sin is okay, but the fact that you're struggling with sin means that you're on the right track. When you stop struggling and accept it, that's when you're getting into dangerous territory. And again, I'm not saying struggle with sin until the end. We are meant to overcome sin. God said to Cain, behold, sin is at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And he didn't say that to tease him. He wouldn't say that to him God wouldn't say to him if he was unable to rule over it. We are able to and called to rule over sin. So keep fighting it and, you know, get people around you to help you fight that fight. Now, it's difficult to fight it alone. If you've got somebody with you, it's much easier. So, yeah, just to address this whole, whether you can lose your salvation or not, to be honest, I don't have a perfect answer for you. But I do know I have confidence that I won't. And that confidence is not in me, it's in Christ. And you also can have that confidence. So we do. I want to give opportunity later just for people who do maybe have that fear for God to minister to you tonight, but we'll get to that later. The biggest thing is, even in all our ups and downs, failures, God continues to pursue us. He doesn't stop pursuing us from the moment we are born till the end of our life. He keeps pursuing us. And that's what I've learned. You know, I've had times where I just didn't pursue God at all. He kept pursuing me. I've had times where I was completely unfaithful. God remained faithful. And that's why I have confidence here today. Not because I'm amazing. I know I'm not. I know all my faults. But I have confidence here today because of who Jesus is. Because I place my confidence in him, therefore I can be confident. When I place my confidence in myself, not so much. And you too can have that confidence. That's what I want to say. The story of my life has been God's consistency and God's faithfulness, and God's faithfulness in pursuing me and in loving me. Through ups and downs, he's always been there. He's never let go of me. He's never stopped pursuing me. He's come and dragged me back by my ear when I went away, but he's always been there. Philippians 2 verse 13 said, it's God is working in you, giving the desire and power to do what pleases him. So that prayer I said earlier that I pray, that I ask God to change my heart. It's God who gives us the desire to follow when we don't have it. So if you don't have it, ask God. He'll restore that desire to you. So running with endurance, just a few quick tips. Not that I've done many endurance races, but I've done one or two. So I know the theory. The most important thing is to have your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the only way you're going to make it. The little bit of running I have done is, the point was to keep your head up, not down. It helps. Abide in him. God is the vine, and we are the branches, and we are meant to abide in him. How do we abide in him? You abide in his word. Even if you don't feel like it, you abide in his word. You abide in the Spirit. If you can pray in tongues, pray in tongues. Switch off the radio when you're driving to work and pray in tongues. And very importantly, abide in community. I cannot say with any real confidence that I would be here today if it wasn't for the church, wasn't for the people around me. I've had people challenge me. I've had people inspire me. I've had people love me even when I wasn't that lovable. And the one thing God has put in me is to keep going no matter what. Even in times when I didn't really feel like it, I went going. Even in times when I didn't feel like it, I kept coming to church. Even in times when I didn't feel like it, I kept going to small group. And that, I can honestly say, a lot of distances I've been carried by people. I have the opportunity to carry some people as well along the way. But a lot of my walk with God, the large part where people carried me, where the community of believers carried me. And don't underestimate that. You know, the biggest tactic of the devil is to, when things aren't going well, to separate you from the church. The most important thing to do when things are going well is to run to church. Keep going. Keep being faithful in it. Because this is his body. All of you are his body. You are part of Christ. And me, by being part of this, is also part of Christ. So in conclusion, I think this is probably the shortest sermon we've had. But don't get caught up in the highs and lows. Just keep following Jesus. Don't have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in Jesus. And just whatever you do, just keep going. Even if you don't feel like it, keep going, you know. You're going to get through it. Jude 1, verse 24. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, authority are his before all time, and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. So we see there, it is, where am I? It is God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. If you're trusting in your own ability to make it to the end, don't. It's God who is able to present you. Everyone can just close their eyes quickly. I just want to give opportunity for ministry. I've spoken about running the race with endurance. But obviously, before you finish any race, you have to start a race. And you start this race with God by becoming born again. So I want to give opportunity, if anyone is out there who has not given their life to Jesus, you have not actually started the race yet, you are not born again. And you'll know it's God speaking to you if you feel you'll feel a tugging on your heart. You'll feel a battle inside you, but your heart wanting to tell you to raise your hand, but your head coming up with 1,000 excuses not to. So if that's you today, I want you to raise your hand, please. I'm going to give just a moment. Okay. If there's anyone who experiences any fear about losing your salvation, you're worried about it, you're worried that you might lose your salvation, that you might fall away, as Scripture says, I want you to raise your hand because I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you forward. Father, let's praise you. I just bring every person whose hand is raised before you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that there is a place where we can have confidence, Lord, in knowing that we will persevere until the end, Lord. Lord, I thank you now for peace, Lord, over every hand that is raised, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your peace to come upon those people now, Lord. Lord, I thank you just for turning of their eyes away from themselves and to you, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray Jude 1 over them again. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you, who is raising your hand, from falling away, and will bring you, who is raising your hand, with great joy into his glorious presence, without a single fault. Lord, I thank you that when you present these people before you, before the Father at the end of time, they will be without a single fault, Lord. Not because they're perfect, but because every fault is covered by the blood of Christ, Lord. Lord, I thank you just for confidence now, Lord, in who you are, Lord. I thank you for turning our eyes away from self to you, Lord.